commandments. It does us good to read through the 10 of them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, or I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat, a Sabbath, to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the pilgrim or sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven. Here's the model, the paradigm. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and in all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother is number five, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's boat. Well, I mean, it's, you know, but you can fit that in there, I think. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. When all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the cloud of the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Well, we find ourselves at number four. What's the fourth commandment? Anybody, without looking down in your Bibles? Number four, anybody know? Yeah, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Shabbat. This is verses 8 through 11, and it has the most information of all of the commands. Moses writes the most here, 8 through 11. Remember it and keep it holy. I grew up in the 70s, and one of the things I remember the most was, not the most, but I do remember there was a blue law. Remember the blue law in Texas? Yeah, and so the blue law, we just knew that about on every Sunday there was a blue law in place. I did some research. It actually dates back to Roman times when people in the empire sought a day of rest and reflection for the citizens. So it was for the citizens to rest. When the colonies were developed across New England, they outlawed everything on Sunday except for church attendance. That was the colonists. 42 items were on our blue law here in Texas. 42 items that you could not purchase. Among them were things like, of course, alcohol. No gambling on Sunday. You could not buy washing machines on Sunday. You couldn't buy a pocket knife on Sunday, according to the blue law. And I'm not real sure if we didn't even know why we couldn't do those things on Sunday. As a kid growing up, we had no clue. We just knew there were some things you couldn't buy. It made us think that there was a special day, you know, at least whether we knew a lot about what was going on as teenagers. Even today we're a little confused about what we can and can't do on the Sabbath. Yeah. Did you say someone said my name? Department stores. I read where Gibson's. Remember Gibson's? Yeah, that's true. Couldn't get into one. Yes, Ann. True. Very true. Yes, Slade. Mm-hmm.
Well, and you partaked in a sale from one of these stores that are open during the Sabbath. Are you still creating that sin against that commandment?
I have an answer. It's coming.
Am I going a little too quick?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Jim?
I remember Blue Lodge when I worked at Safeway Grocery
Store. Okay, Safeway. Yeah, yeah.
But the grocery stores were still open? I don't even remember the grocery stores
being
open.
Yeah, it was open.
Yeah. But the items that were on Blue Law, you had to cover those up. Yeah. Well, just a couple of preliminary things here. You ought to know that the fourth commandment is not really about just one day. It's actually about all 7 days. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. And then notice that he says in verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. So it's actually about 7 days. 6 days you shall labor. The seventh is a Sabbath to your God. Don't miss the personal, intimate address from God either. He is your God. Look at verse 2. This, for me, puts the fourth commandment in a context of grace. That he's giving us the commandment in his grace. Do this because of these things that I've done for you. What has he done? Verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. I've done these things for you. And then he says, so remember, reflect, admire, enjoy the seventh day. Behind it all is a safeguard, I think. A safeguard for our lives from God. He wants there to be a rhythm in our lives, in our everyday life. A rhythm that 6 days we do the same kind of stuff, right? But something's different about the seventh. It's set apart, it's holy to the Lord. And so as we work through the first 6 days, we anticipate something special coming on the seventh day. That's a big picture of what God is doing all through our lives, that we're expecting something greater, a greater day. And so God is instilling and teaching us this kind of pattern very early on. Get into this rhythm. It's good for you. It adds balance to your life that you work and you do that same kind of toil every day. That's good. I just dig that kind of stuff. I like a schedule. I like a calendar. I like predictable stuff, and that's how I thrive, man. I love that. And so this is what's good for us. It gives us balance. Again, so don't forget, it comes out of a context of grace from verse 2. God says, I've done this for you. Now I want you to do this. This will be good for you. It's a gift for you. The Sabbath is a gift for you. It's good for your body to rest, isn't it? I've got a good book for those of you like me who have trouble resting. I just now remembered the book, but I can't remember the title of it. But I can see it on my shelf at home. So if you have trouble resting, like I admittedly do, then this will be a good one for you to read.
Kelly,
yeah.
Is when I relax, I feel guilty?
No, but I do. That's a book title, huh? Okay. Well, I found that this guy in Van Buren, Arkansas, his name is Michael Tate Reed. In June 2017, he climbed into his Dodge Dart. I didn't know they made Dodge Darts in 2017. I learned to drive in a Dodge Dart with metal blinds in the back window. A push-button transmission, Pep. You flip the brake. Okay, anyway. So this guy, Michael Tate Reed, Van Buren, Arkansas, climbed into his Dodge Dart, drove it headlong into a 6,000-pound granite monument of the Ten Commandments on the lawn of the state capitol there in Arkansas. And they have him videoed, and you can hear him on Facebook. It's live or something in the video. You can hear him yelling just before he collides with the commandments. He's yelling, "Freedom!" Crashes into it. They arrested him, took him to jail. But why would he want to destroy? Well, I mean, I know the sickness of all that, but he's yelling for something and destroying the very essence of what God would say is the pathway to our freedom. Yeah, this is what Alistair Begg's got a good book, and I would say you could read it alongside our study of the Ten Commandments. It's just called Pathway to Freedom, and it's a little paperback about that thick, and I'm reading it right along with the study here, and so he just calls it the Ten Commandments, a pathway to freedom. So it's a good book. Well, let me get back to balance for just a minute. It does us good to know that during our six-day work week, there is one day coming where we can cease from our regular work. We also know that on the seventh day, we get right back into the rhythm after the seventh day, we get right back into the rhythm of work. It's predictable. The Hebrew word, it's a verb. Sabbath is a verb in Hebrew, and it's Shabbat. I've been saying it as I read it, Shabbat, if you had to write it in English, Shabbat. And it's a verb. It means to cease. And so we know that that's the day that we cease. It's the cease day, the stop day. Look at verse 8 again. Remember the ceasing day to keep it holy, you might say. It's exactly what the word means. Remember the ceasing, the stopping day to keep it holy. Now, I want you just to think about some of these things and don't have a real knee-jerk reaction to them quite yet, especially towards the end. Because I want to take some reflections from the New Testament about what Paul writes, and that may answer your questions, Slade, about how Paul says that we are no longer bound to that system bound in a way that it would become a legalistic binding on us. That Paul writes to two churches in the New Testament, you may take note. One is the church in Galatia. One is the church at Colossae. And the other one is the church in Rome, the Christian church in Rome. And he writes a letter to those churches. And those are also what I call encyclical letters, where it would go to one church in Rome and go to another house church in Rome and another one. And it's passed on. And I'm going to hopefully get to this at the end, because they were just as confused as we are a lot of times about what can we do and what are we not supposed to do on the Sabbath day. What are we to do? What are we allowed to do? There was a lot of confusion in the early church, 60 to 100 AD, about what did that really mean. There were a lot of people who were in the churches who were fairly mature believers, Jewish as well as Gentile, who actually were mature enough to realize that they were no longer bound to that legal system. And yet there were weaker Christians within the church who were, if you maybe prefer the word, a little sensitive to the things of the law. Right? They grew up with that, and that meant a lot to them. And so they say, Why can't we just keep keeping those things? Why can't we do that? What harm is it? And the mature ones would say, you know, well, we're free from that stuff. You don't have to do it. And so one was judging the other, and the other was judging them back because they weren't adhering to the law, or the other ones would say, you're just too lax with the law. And so Paul writes a letter. All that to say, we're going to get to that. I've given you the explanation now. We can go right to the passages when we get to these at the end of this, where Paul says, look, what's most important here is that we not stand in judgment over one another. Okay, now that's gonna cause the hair on some of your necks to stand up. And you're just going to be a little iffy about some of the stuff I'm going to say. But it's right, I think, right out of Paul's letter. Okay, back to balance. Remember that it's good for us. It's good to predict that this day's coming. It's good to know what we're doing 6 days of the week. The Shabbat, remember, means to cease. It's the ceasing day. And I want to say to you that the Sabbath day was never created by God to be a day of laziness. It was never created to be a day of laziness. Jesus did not wake up on the first day of the week, which they considered, the early church considers now to be Resurrection Day, Sunday. He would never wake up, go to worship, and then go to a lunch buffet, and then go home and crash in his big lazy boy recliner. He would not have done that. What was Jesus doing on Sabbath days that got him into so much trouble? Working, healing, doing good to other people. This might answer and fill in the blank. What can we do? We follow the pattern of our Savior. We're to be about doing good. It's not the Puritans that I'm a huge fan of. Never considered the Sabbath day as a day to go home and sleep all afternoon long. It was never. If your body needs it, use it that way. But if it doesn't, they were not all about going home and doing nothing, idleness. The Puritans were all about let's do something to worship, right? We're to be busy for the Lord. How are we to, what are some ways that we can keep the Sabbath holy? What are some things that we now currently do that we consider keeping it holy? Starts around 9:30-ish on Sunday. Huh? Read your Bible. What do we do on Sunday mornings at 9:30? Study our Bibles. What else do we do? Worship. We worship and sing. What is that called? Worship and singing with other brothers and sisters is called fellowship. Fellowship. These are things that we're to be busy about doing and to follow the pattern of the Savior as well, to look for opportunities to do good for other people. My neighbor, bless his heart, Pep, came over when they came over and built my shed in my backyard. And Pep said, they're busy on the shed. They got it covered. I'll mow the yard. So he starts to mow the yard and the belt falls off the mower. So Dan, I think he's got a belt. I just need someone to put it on for me and I'll gladly buy you a Whataburger on Tuesday if you'll do that for me today. So he's going to get me the belt. So my yard, he got about halfway through with the yard, right? And so it was just kind of growing up high in other places that looked really nice. And so my neighbor comes walking through. Harvey is my neighbor and just a priceless dude, man. I mean, he's just a lovable guy in his 80s and loves to help people. And he comes by on a Saturday afternoon and he says, what happened to your yard, preacher? I said, I don't know. A friend of mine came over here and just did all this. And he said, you want me to come and mow it for you? And I said, you're an angel. The Lord sent you right over here. I said, yes, because mine's down and out. He said, well, it's Saturday. I'm kind of busy today and tomorrow's Sunday, so I don't think I can do it tomorrow. And he looks up at me like that. Now I'm putting you in the preacher's shoes. What do you say to Harvey who says, I can do it tomorrow? What do you say to a guy like that? No, he meant he goes to Harvest Acres. I'll just give him away. He's a believer. So he was going to come after church and just kind of looked up at me waiting for a response. Huh? Okay, so it's okay with Slade says I can say, well, why don't you come over and do that? Others of you say, no, don't you? Huh? Sir? Joe says, don't you dare. You come Monday. Okay? If your ox is in a ditch, you can pull him out. Yeah.
It sounded like your neighbor thought your ox was in the ditch.
So, where are we? Divided?
When the way he asked you that, you could say thank you for honoring the Lord's day and believing like I do.
You're so much better than me. I said, come on, man. And he said, well, but wait, I said, I know. But look, you're about doing good. You're doing what Jesus did. You're doing me a great service. And I could definitely use the help. There is nothing wrong with mowing a yard on Sunday. Now we want to, I know. So is my dad. All right. I'm not making any friends here anytime. Yeah. Yeah. Now look, this changes everything. Number one, if I'm not a preacher, right? What if I'm not a preacher and I'm not attending church anywhere, and Harvey knows that I'm not attending church anywhere, and Harvey says, I didn't thought this through, but that, in other words, here I've put another entirely different perspective in front of you, because I'm not even close to the Lord. But look. If I was him and he knew I did not attend church and was lost, I would have said to me, Harvey, I would have said to Kelly, you know what? I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning and I'm with my family in the afternoon, and we use that day just to set aside to worship the Lord. And is it okay if I come on Monday? Because if I'm not a believer and he comes over, it just confirms with me that stuff doesn't mean anything to these believers. You see the point? So what we have to do is be sensitive to these kinds of things. It's a principle. It is a principle, and I wrote this name down. I just love this name. It's not original with me. The principle of voluntary limitation. I just love that. It just rolls off your tongue. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. The principle of voluntary limitation. You need to be thinking. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. I agree. Yeah, it's the context. It's who I have in front of me. Listen to this then. So Karen's grandmother, now we're talking about a generation of people who would not have picked up a fork or what, I mean, just so Karen's grandmother did, she had six kids, right? And she did everything for those babies preparing for Sunday. She cooked the meal on Saturday. She laid out all their clothes. She did all the ironing. She put them all. She did everything just right? So when we go out there to visit, she had that same pattern going. She did everything Saturday, and we went over there after Sunday, after church on Sunday, and we'd have lunch. Do you know that we're Grandmother Hannon is what we called her. Grandmother Hannon would serve us that lunch. She's working to serve us the lunch. Number two, she was an immaculate housekeeper. You could have eaten off the floor. So do you think that the dishes after our meal stayed in that sink Sunday all the way to Monday? Of course not. So she washed those dishes as well. So it's almost that it's unavoidable that we do some kind of work, okay? So even Grandmother Hannon would, you know, she would wait till everybody left before she washed all the dishes because she knew in her mind it may not be a good influence. But anyway, just think about it. The Sabbath is to be a day of change. It's to do something different that you normally do on the other 6 days. So what if you had an office job for 6 days a week? Could you go outside and mow on Sunday? What's it hurting? You're doing something different that you do on the other 6 days. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is change. Something is special and set apart about this day. We follow the pattern of the early church when it comes to deciding what God means by the Sabbath. So the Jews worshiped on Saturday. And even today, but there's another one. Seventh-day Adventists practice all the food laws. I worked with one at UPS. His name's Kirby. And Kirby practiced all the food laws. And they worshiped on Saturday. And so we follow the pattern of the early church when it comes to deciding on Saturday or Sunday. After the resurrection, the church began to worship and call the Sunday the Sabbath day. Well, again, we follow the paradigm of God's activity because we're all made in His image. Look at verse 11. What did He do? 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. And then He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He made it holy. So we're following His pattern. What did He do? On the seventh day, He rested. Not because He was worn out. He rested to show us the pattern, the balance that's supposed to be in our lives. And He stopped and He admired His creation. He enjoyed it. He didn't worship it. He enjoyed it. And we too then should follow that same pattern. Admire the day. Enjoy the day. And so we do the very same thing. On the Sabbath, we admire His work and we enjoy what He has created for us. I wish someone had told me these things before or right after I became a Christian. I wish people had told me this kind of stuff that I'm telling you tonight so that I would not have been so legalistic after I was saved. I just drew this hard line. I put my family through misery because once I became a believer at 30, it was like everything that I had done up until that point was horrible and evil, and nobody else could even do those things. Nobody else is allowed to do that stuff. It's bad for you. And now that I'm over here, everything's good now. Now I'm a Christian, and this is the way things are supposed to be. Well, not for everybody. I was very judgmental. And this is what Paul is talking about. There were some in the church, in the early church, that said, that is not necessarily true. So don't stand in judgment over people who can learn this balance in life, who know how to observe food, and know how to recognize the dangers of drinking alcohol. They don't overdo it. They know the dangers of it. And so there is this principle of voluntary limitation. I just wish people had told me this a long time ago. I would have been much easier to get along with. And I'm very serious about that. I'm very serious about that. If you stand in judgment over your family because of things you used to do, and you don't think those things are right, so nobody else can do them now, I want to tell you, that's wrong. It's not healthy. And it can split your family. It can really create some hard feelings. Somebody, yeah, Mary Ann. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Sure. You bet. And Sunday, I mean, the hospitals are the same way. If you visit the hospital on Sunday, there's everybody is comes to the hospital on Sunday. I think these are two good guiding questions when you wonder about what you should or should not do on the Sabbath. Number one, is this work a necessity? Ask yourself that. Is it a necessity? Number two, is this work or does this work not contain, involve? Does this work involve mercy or compassion? Those are two good guiding questions. What was the first one? Is it necessary? And number two, is mercy and compassion involved in this work? I think those are two good guiding questions. Now, oh, I wanted to get into this so badly. Because this is where the passion is. Okay, just 4 minutes. And somebody wave your hand at 4 minutes. I'll stop, I promise. In the New Testament, let me transition to the New Testament really fast. Paul talks about these difficult decisions that we've got to make in the church. So in Colossae and in Rome, these Christians were suffering, I mean, differing in opinion about the Sabbath, what we can eat, what we can drink. And Paul wants the church to realize the importance of Christian liberty. Christian liberty, that you're no longer bound by this system, that now you're free in Christ. God did not give us the fourth commandment to handcuff us, but to liberate us, to find our ultimate enjoyment in God and in serving Him. The first stop is at the Colossae church, Colossians 2:16. Just 2:16, take a look at that. Gosh, I got to read it to you so you can see what I'm after here. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Don't let anyone stand in judgment. The false teachers came in behind Paul and said to him, you've got to keep the Sabbath. You can't do anything on it. You've got to keep all the food laws and you've got to keep all those dietary restrictions. You can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do that. Paul is saying, wait a minute. Who in the world has the authority to pass judgment on you? You are now free in Christ to enjoy the things that He created for you to enjoy. So he's talking to the people then to enjoy these things. False teachers taught that they were to keep these food laws in order to be saved, abstain from certain foods and drinks so they could be saved. Paul says, wait a minute. In everything that Christ made, all foods are clean. Well, Paul points to the Colossians that he says, no one has the right to pass judgment on your decisions. If you were to observe the Sabbath in its strictest sense, if you want to do that, do it. This is between you and God. He'll go on to say in Colossians, as a matter of fact, no other Christian has any business judging you for what you eat or for what you drink. No Christian has any place doing that. However, you've got to remember this principle of voluntary limitation. If what you choose to do in your freedom of Christ injures the conscience of a weaker brother or sister, don't do it. Don't do it. If you can enjoy a glass of wine at dinner, this is between us now, right? You can enjoy a glass of wine at dinner and you don't have to have 10 or 12 glasses of wine. You're not just a binge whatever. Enjoy it. There's nothing that says you can't do that. But if you're with a weaker brother or sister who has trouble with wine, don't do it. You see the point? Be wise. You want to eat the food that was restricted back then? Go ahead and eat it. You're free in Christ. But if a brother or sister has trouble with that stuff, don't do it in front of them. I still have a job. Romans 14, I got to stop. Why didn't y'all wave your hand? It's 4 minutes. All right, John. So read Romans 14, 1 through 12. He does the same thing. He does the very same thing there in Romans. He talks to them, stop thinking that you've got to be bound to the system of your previous life. Oh, if someone had told me this stuff. I mean this desperately. If someone had told me, I would have... the Lord would have saved my relationship with my son, probably. I would have not been so hard to get along with. I would have become... I don't know. You just look back and think, dude, why didn't you just relax? It was a joy to be a believer, and you led your family to think this is the way it's got to be. Probably. You just can't, you know, if you had trouble with it, then stay clear from it. Stay away from it. But don't judge another brother or sister who can partake of it and not have trouble. Man, I hope I have a job on Sunday. I did. No question about it. All right, we got to go. We got to go. Somebody want to comment or question or no, Colossians. I know. I did it when I was studying too. I wrote it down wrong. It's Colossians. Mm-mm. All right. Anybody want to close? Feel led to pray? Thanks, Brent.